Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, 7, and 8, as we look at that section in detail a little bit this morning. Page 711 in your pew Bibles. I don't know how many of you are like me, hopefully not many, and you find yourself reading the Bible at times, and you later on realize that you really weren't paying a whole lot of attention, right? Perhaps you were reading the Word each day and later realized that I have no idea what I just read. Let me pull this up here at the same time. Sorry, James. For some of us, we read stories like the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6 and the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8, and maybe there's familiarity for us. We learn them in Sunday school and we kind of know what's going to happen. I remember my kids participated in a little retreat one summer, and as young kids, one of the things that they did was at the camp, they sang this song about two fishes and five loaves of barley bread. Now you know why I'm not in the choir. But that song, it just reverberated through my mind over and over again. I still have that song. One of the beauties of the scriptures is the depth of the Bible, the fact that kids can read it and the simplicity of a child and grasp what's going on. They get it. And yet scholars can mine the text for generations and generations and search for decades and constantly learn new things. Now, some of you might be hearing this story for the first time, or these stories for the first time. And the senses might be an advantage for you because you're going to kind of pay attention to the details and be surprised at every turn. The first question I want to ask is, you know, why did Mark tell us these stories? Well, you know, the Gospel of John says that Jesus did so many things that I suppose the whole world wouldn't contain enough books to describe what Jesus did. And if that's the case, he did so many things that we could write book after book after book, then why did Mark tell us this story and not some other story? Well, why these ones? And why tell us two stories about the feeding of the multitudes? What's the purpose of these stories? And I think for many of us, we look at the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, we go, from these stories, I learn, or we learn, that Jesus is the provider. Fair enough? No, not bad. All right, here we go. Now, my question is, if that's the point of the story, then why tell us a second story? Didn't we learn from the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus is our provider. So why, a chapter and a half later, does Mark have to tell us about a second story where he feeds 4,000? In fact, isn't it even more impressive that he fed 5,000 with two fish and five loaves of bread than he fed 4,000 with seven fish and with seven loaves of bread and several fish? I mean, the first miracle is more impressive. Why tell us the second story? What's also interesting is if you read the story carefully, look at chapter 8, verse 4. Jesus tells the disciples, let's go get some food for the people. And the disciples go, where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Seriously. This is Mark 8. In Mark 6, he fed 5,000 with a kid's lunch. Where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? Dude, all I need is a sack lunch. What are you talking? Do the disciples not remember what happened in chapter 6? Jesus, where are we going to get enough bread to feed them? Like, oh, Jesus, oy vey, right? You've got to see Jesus going, oh my goodness, what's going on? Right. As it turns out, they have seven loaves of bread in Mark chapter 8, verse 5, and several fish. Now, why is Mark telling us these stories? And why is he telling us these stories in this way? Well, I want to suggest to you that actually the most important verse that explains why Mark tells us both these stories is a verse that I myself glossed over for many, many, many years. I've taught the Gospel of Mark in multiple settings, and it wasn't until recently that I'm like, hey, wait a minute. I think this is the key. Mark chapter 6, if you want to turn back to Mark 6 for a moment, verse 35. Mark 6, verse 35. And let's read. But by this time it was late in the day, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, this is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. And Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. Now, if we stop right there, and I'm going to say this is the most important statement in these two stories. You give them something to eat. If we stop right there, we go, well, how are they going to... The whole point was, Jesus, we don't have any food. It's a remote place. There's nowhere... Send them to the villages because, you know, if, as, you're not aware, as you might be aware, you know, if they want to have dinner tonight, you have to buy it in the marketplace today. No refrigerators. And the marketplace is about to close, Jesus. We don't have any food. What do you mean? You give them something to eat. Now, as we move on and we read the story of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, we might notice a number of comparisons. In both passages, it says Jesus feeds the people out of compassion. In both passages, Jesus tells the people to recline around in a similar manner. In both passages, Jesus says a word of prayer. In both passages, it says that he, quote, kept giving them to his disciples in order that they might distribute them. In both passages, it says the people ate and were satisfied. In both passages, there were leftovers that were gathered. And in both passages, Jesus dismisses the crowd and takes a trip on a boat. Now, it's actually important to note that he's taking a trip on a boat, because that means the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 were on different sides of the lake. After he feeds the 5,000, he takes a boat trip, perhaps from the western side of the lake to the eastern side of the lake. After feeding the 4,000, he takes a boat from the eastern side of the lake back to the west. Now, what's important to note about that is that on the western side of the lake is a Jewish-dominated area, the area of Galilee. Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, these famous Jewish, predominantly Jewish cities. When he fed the 5,000, he was in a Jewish area amongst Jewish people. When he fed the 4,000, he had gone to the east side of the lake, which is the Decapolis area. Decapolis means the 10 cities. There are 10 Roman cities. He's amongst Romans or Gentiles, and the word Gentile just means non-Jews. Now, when we read these stories, we have all kinds of questions that arise, though. Like, the first question is, why does Jesus make extra food? I mean, if he knows that he can multiply the bread, shouldn't he know when to stop? That's enough. Sorry, made too much. Hey, guys, pick it all up. Not only do we ask, why did Jesus make extra bread, but the next question becomes, why did Mark tell us that he made extra bread? Mark could have omitted that from the story. You see, the fact that Mark tells us that he made extra bread caused us to ask the question, why did he make extra bread? Mark could have spared us from asking that question by not telling us that he made extra bread. Is the making of extra bread something important? And is it important that Mark told us what's going on here? Not only does he tell us, but he tells us specifically how much bread. It was 12 baskets in chapter 6, verse 43, and it was 7 baskets in chapter 8, verse 8. When he feeds the 5,000 amongst the Jewish people, there are 12 baskets of bread that are picked up. When he feeds the 4,000 amongst the Gentile people, the Romans, there are 7 baskets of extra pieces of bread. Now we begin to wonder, are these numbers important? I mean, we kind of know a little bit, and always be careful when people throw out numbers and numerology and start making all kinds of wacky extrapolations like, and it means that therefore da-da-da is going to happen and Jesus returns tomorrow. Nah, throw that out. But we know the number 12 in the Bible is consistently used for the number of God's people. There are 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, and there are 12 apostles of Jesus in the New Testament. 12 is very consistently used, especially in the book of Revelation, for the number of God's people. Is that what? Why they picked up 12 baskets? I mean, it's number 7 often represents perfection or completion. Most notably in the book of Genesis, there are 7 days of creation. The names for God occur 7 times in the Gospel of John or in the book of Revelation. 7 is often perfection, completion, totality. Is there something like that going on? Now, the story actually doesn't end with the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark 8. It continues on, and if you have your Bibles, turn down to Mark chapter 8, verse 13, where we'll continue reading. And you're going to go, what? Here we go, verse 13. Then he left them, the crowd that he just fed, and he got back into the boat, and they crossed to the other side. So now from the east side back to the west. The disciples had forgotten to take bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Now, for one, you're like, do they ever get it? I mean, they forgot to take bread. Seriously? But think about it. If they forgot to take bread, then how do they have a loaf in the boat? It says they forgot to take bread, but then it says they had a loaf. Well, do they have a loaf or do they not have a loaf? Verse 15, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Yeast, of course, is important for making bread, isn't it? Jesus is on that theme of bread, isn't he? The word yeast is a figure of speech in the ancient world, and it means evil influences. You put a little bit of yeast in some dough, and it infiltrates the whole body of dough. So also, a little yeast influences the whole church or the whole community. So watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and for that of Herod. Like, well, why are you bringing Herod into this? Well, earlier in chapter 6, the story right before the feeding of the 5,000, Herod had a banquet. And at that banquet, he had John the Baptist beheaded. Is Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, right after the banquet of Herod, Jesus is saying, Herod's banquet is this way, but this is what my banquet looks like. Maybe. Maybe so. The disciples, verse 16, discussed with one another and said, it's because we have no bread, huh? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Meaning, don't you get it? Verse 18, do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves to the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. Verse 20. And when I broke the 7 loaves to the 4,000, how many pieces of baskets did you break up? They answered 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Didn't sound like I was on. There you go. Don't you get it? Now all of us are like, no, we don't get it. What are you talking about, Jesus? You see, when Jesus says, do you not see or understand, in the Gospel of Mark, he's telling a parable. When Jesus says, do you see or do you understand, it's an indication that I'm telling you that there's a deeper meaning behind what's going on. And all of a sudden he says, do you remember when I fed the 5,000, there were 12 baskets? We're like, yeah. Now we know the number 12 is important. Why did Mark tell us in chapter 6 that they picked up 12 baskets? I don't know. We're about to find out because Jesus is reminding them. When I did the 4,000, you picked up 7 baskets. Yeah, don't you get it? No, we don't. Mark's readers apparently did because Mark stopped telling the story. The first question is this. Did they have a loaf of bread in the boat or not? And the answer is yes, it was Jesus. They didn't have any bread, true, but they had a loaf, also true. Because the bread was Jesus. Where are we going to find enough food to feed all these people? Don't you get it? I'm the bread. You have all you need. All you need is me, and you can feed the multitudes. Second question, why did Jesus make extra bread? And why did Mark tell us that he made extra bread? And why did he tell us how much extra bread? 12 baskets and 7 baskets. Did they have a loaf? Yes, it was Jesus. Then let's go back to what I think is the most important question before we answer these other questions. Why did Jesus say, you give them something to eat? And the answer is because if they have Jesus, they have all they need to feed the people. Before he did the miracles, they already had what they needed. Jesus wasn't joking. You feed them. But we don't know how. We don't know with what. All right, let me explain this to you. Now, why are they discussing the fact that they have no bread? Because you have all and everything you need to feed the people. Now, why the leftovers? Why were there 12 baskets amongst the Jewish people and 7 baskets amongst the Gentile people? And the answer is because 12 means now you have enough bread in these baskets to feed the house of Israel, the number for Israel. And now you have 7 baskets to feed the nations because the nations are represented by the number 7, totality, perfection, completion. The 12 and 7 baskets, we know that they are important because Jesus brings them up in chapter 8. And we know that they have a deeper, richer significance because he says, don't you see or don't you understand? The answer is now this. It's not that they have enough bread to feed the people because they have 12 baskets and 7 baskets. That's something we know about bread. It rots. It's not like they're going to carry this bread around for the next 30 years, going around the house, bread, I got some bread here, I got some never-ending bread, never-ending bread. Just reach your hand in, automatically there'll be more, don't worry about it, you don't have to worry about taking too much because there'll always be plenty for everybody. The bread's going to rot. Jesus is the source of bread. And that's what they were supposed to know. So the question now becomes, well, what does this mean for us? I think we look at the Bible too often as a source of morals, a source of directives for our personal lives. You know, what can God do for me? We learn from this story that I need to trust God more. I need to rely upon Jesus as my source of strength and my source of food. And that's good, but there's more. We read the story of the miracles of the feeding of the multitudes the same way. The story reminds us that Jesus feeds us and provides for us, and that's true. But if that's all it was meant to teach us, then why did Mark tell us the two stories? Wouldn't one of the stories have been sufficient? We could learn from one feeding of the multitudes that Jesus is the source of life and the source of bread, and we have all that we need in Jesus. When we make the gospel about us, we miss the story, and we miss the most important part of the story. You see, the gospel, and the word gospel means good news. The gospel is good news. It's good news that the Christ has come. God is King. Jesus is Lord. The gospel is about what God is doing and what he about God and about what he's doing. Now, certainly true, what he's doing directly affects us. But here's the key. We are called to be part of his kingdom. And as 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God so that you can proclaim his excellencies. The excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, the gospel is a call for us to go forward with the bread and feed the nations. And it begins with us recognizing then that we are the means through which God makes himself known. You go out and you make me known to the nations, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea, the book of Acts says, and Samaria, and then to the end of the world. And Jerusalem and Judea, 12 baskets. Samaria and the end of the world, 7 baskets. So one of my questions for us this morning is, why don't we do this? Why don't we do this? Why don't we go out and feed the world as we're called to feed the world? Why don't we make Jesus known? Why don't we tell everyone, hey, look, this is the bread of life? I think we're afraid. I think fear, right? I think we think, I don't know enough. I don't know how to do that. No one ever trained me on that. Which, by the way, you won't have an excuse after February 1st. Because we're going to have an all-day training session on how to share the gospel in the fellowship hall. I don't have my own life in order, Pastor. I can't go out and tell others about Jesus. Folks, if we waited to get our own life in order to tell people about Jesus, we would never tell people about Jesus. All you who have your life in order, raise your hand. Exactly. Well, if I tell people about Jesus, no one will listen to me. Sometimes we don't want to be bothered. That's why we don't go out. I'm busy. I have other things I'd rather do. So let me ask you this question. Do you think God knows what he's doing? If God chose you, then he must have chose the best person for the job. If there was somebody better, he would have chose that somebody better. But he didn't. He chose us. In the book of Philippians, the beginning chapter, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, And the church in Philippi was apparently concerned because Paul was imprisoned and in a prison and no longer able to go out and preach the gospel to the nations. And Paul's answer is, hey guys, I'm doing great. And by the way, the whole palace guard has come to hear the gospel. If I wasn't in this prison, these guys might never hear about Jesus. God put me here to tell the palace guard about Jesus. And folks, there are people that only you can reach. There are people that only you can relate to. The people that only you. And God knows what he's doing when he called you. And if he calls you, and he calls all of us, then we're also promised throughout Scripture that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit to guide us. To bring back to remembrance all that I did and said, Jesus says. Now, that doesn't mean that we have no responsibility to be prepared. So come to our training on February 1st, Saturday. I think it's 9 o'clock to 2 o'clock. Come to our Wednesday night studies. Stay after church this morning and other Sundays for a class. Meet with a mentor. I'm happy to sit down with you and study the scriptures with you. Read and study the Bible on your own. Now, let's also be clear that when you share the gospel with somebody, you don't have to have all the answers or even know a whole lot of it. Simply start with your story. Because the people that you might be called to reach are the people that they're going to resonate with your story. And your story is a story in progress. It's not a finished story. It's a story in progress about what God is doing and has done in your life. And I'm only here. I've just started. Or maybe I'm over here. I've seen Jesus do all these things for all these years. If we don't do it, no one will. God didn't call anybody else. He called his church. We shouldn't expect the national news to proclaim the gospel. We can only do it by submitting to the one who is himself the daily bread, the bread of life. You give them something to eat, and all you need is me. Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? I was meeting with someone this week, and they were admitting, you know, I haven't been reading my Bible lately, and I'm sorry about that, and what have you. And, you know, it's easy for the pastor to get up and just make them feel guilty now, right? Well, why not? All good Christians read their Bible, right? No, seriously. And their response was, I'm busy, and life is difficult, and I got kids, and jobs, and work, and all these demands. And I encouraged, I said, you know what? Find way. We recognize the importance of reading the Bible as part of our daily life. Find ways to incorporate it into what you're already doing. Don't add a burden that we all know that right now you're just simply not going to live up to, and then we're just going to feel guilty about it and not go to church because I don't want to admit, and I don't want to have the pastor ask me, have you been reading your Bible? No, just, see, today in the modern world, we have so much technology available. There are podcasts available. There are Bible apps on your phone that will read the scripture to you while you're driving the car. You can listen to podcasts and get wonderful teaching while you're at the gym or while you're in the grocery store or wherever you might be. And by the way, maybe do it with like one ear in so you can like talk to somebody else who's there, because maybe that's the person you're supposed to talk to at the moment. Pray while you're driving. Eyes open, please. Want to make sure we're clear on that one. Sorry, officer, my pastor said I had to pray while I was driving, and you know, whoops. Didn't know the light was red. I didn't see it. Memorize a verse or two. Maybe just while you're having a sandwich at lunch, or maybe in the morning have a small break, and just spend a few minutes reflecting on one verse, and then throughout the day, you just reflect on that verse all day long. You see, incorporate into what we're already doing as a way to get started. Now, very briefly here, the story actually doesn't end in Mark chapter 8, verse 21, Mark chapter 8, verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and he led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" Remember, he had just asked the disciples a few verses earlier, "Do you not yet see or understand?" So we know this story is related. Verse 24, the man looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. What's the story have to do with the feeding of the multitudes? We know it's connected. Don't you see anything? Now, by the way, we know that this man was actually not born blind. He had to have acquired blindness later on in life because I see people, but they look like trees. He knows what trees look like. Jesus touches them. The man's eyes were open and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. You see, the healing of this man is like the opening of the eyes of the disciples. It's a little bit at a time. Do you see? Well, a little bit, but why were the 12 loaves? Oh, now I see clearly. Just as this man's sight came to him slowly and gradually, so also for many of us, understanding comes gradually. John 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've given to us. And we stop right now and recognize that what you've given to us has not been given to us just for our sake. You've given us life and the hope of life eternally. You've given us comfort in our struggles, sometimes healings, wisdom, understanding and discernment, faith, guidance and protection. More than anything, you've given us a peace and a joy of knowing what it means to follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But then you've told us to not sit on that joy, to not bury it in the field, but instead to put it to work, that it might reap a harvest, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Lord, help us to do that. As individuals, we pray, Father, for family members that we know, for loved ones that we know and that we care about, people in our community, people at our work, people in our schools, people in our neighborhood, lifelong friends, people within this nation and this world, that they might know you, the only true God and eternal life. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to overcome our fear. Help us overcome our laziness, self-centeredness, our excuses, our insecurities, our weaknesses. Because we can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives us strength. And then we pray, Father, for us as corporately, as a church, Northminster Presbyterian, and for those who are listening online, wherever churches that they may attend, that you'd help our local church to be a lampstand upon which the light of Christ is shining brilliantly to our neighborhood, to our community, to our state, to our nation, and to our world, that you might be glorified. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you because someday this will be done and we rejoice. And we say, amen, come, Lord Jesus. But until that time, may you help us be faithful. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.